We're starting a new series today on the book of Joel. I'm going to give you some extra time to find Joel, seeing if you're paying attention. If you need to sing the Old Testament song of the books of the Bible, just sing it quietly to yourself, okay? Genesis, I won't do it for you, okay? Fine. And then when you get to the well-known book of Hosea, Joel's right after that, right? You're like, I'm going to give you plenty of time. I got a long introduction, so just see if you can find the book of Joel. And you think, what in the world are we going to do in the book of Joel? It's funny, my staff asked the exact same question. Who does a sermon series on Joel? I said, well, you're going to like it or you're not going to work here anymore, so it's fine. Just kidding. I didn't say that. So have you ever been through a sermon series on Joel? No. In 6 weeks, you can say that you have. You've got something that not many people have, see? It's a great book, and I pray you'll bear with me today. I'm going to give it here. So I entitled today's message, Why Joel? That's the question everybody had for me. Why Joel? I said, that's a sermon title right there. Why Joel? Why in the world are we going to study the book of Joel? You know, when you think about the economy of today's world, you think, well, the stock market, you think about maybe commodities markets and trade and global trade and technology. You know, if our global economy was going to be affected today, especially here in the United States, it would be one of those things crashing, you know, stock market crash or the commodities market crashes or some sort of economic crisis or maybe a technological crisis of some kind. That's certainly true for the Western world, but that is not at all true for agrarian societies. And if you even think about the United States, before the Industrial Revolution, we very much were an agrarian society. Our economy rose and fell on crops, didn't it? If it rained too much, if it didn't rain enough, if natural disasters happened, you understand that would affect our livelihood, wouldn't it? It would very much affect, we take for granted, it's so easy. If you get done, matter of fact, you don't even have to go inside Walmart anymore. You can just make them bring it to your car for you, you know, with the curbside. But you're all like, yes, hallelujah, amen. You know, we take for granted. We can just go and get, none of us have given probably a second thought to if your lettuce is going to grow this year. You know, you're like, I don't grow lettuce. I don't have a garden. I live in a subdivision. You know, it just didn't. And you certainly didn't wake up this morning and think about locust infestation, did you? I didn't. I didn't get up this morning and think, I hope the locusts don't invade today while we're at church. Last thing on your mind today. I worry about a lot of things, okay? Locusts are not one of them, okay? But what you got to understand is we're going back in time a long way to an agrarian society whose crops were their livelihood, whose economics, their, not only that, they had to live and survive off the things that they grew. And so what we're speaking into is a society where, unfortunately, they've had a locust infestation. And you think, great. What does that have to do with me? Why am I here? Because I do not worry about locusts, nor will I when I leave this place today. Well, I want to share with you today the good news. This is a metaphorical example of a much, much larger thing that we're going to talk about over the next few weeks. What is God doing in the life of his people? What is God doing in my life and in your life? When events are catastrophic, when things seem like they're falling around all around us, God is always present. And we want to talk about that over the next few weeks. When you think about God's role in catastrophes or trials, this is not new, is it? And it's certainly something that we see even in the horrible events that happened last week here just in our own neighborhood, right here in our own town. Now, one of the things that you can get drawn into that's really just horrible is if you go on the internet and you read a news story, you think, well, that's not that bad. The badness happens at the bottom when you go to the comment section, okay? Anybody ever gotten sucked into that cesspool? That lovely place down there in the comment section? You know, you read a news story about the horrific events, and then everybody's got a comment. It's free world, right? You can make a comment, make whatever you want to say happen down there. I would venture to guess without fail, any event that I've read in the years past, even the event that happened just last week, if you read down at the bottom in the comment section, there's going to be at least one person, probably multiple people, who in that comment section will say, "Where was your God in the middle of this?" You've read those, right? Where was God? And they usually mean it sarcastically. Where was your God? And some of them will say, "Where was your fairy tale God in the midst of all this?" You'll read those. Go read the comments. Actually, don't even go there. Trust me. Where was your God? Why would your God allow this? Now, here's the problem. We've bought into a lie. And I'm going to say it, and you're going to say, "No, I haven't bought into that lie," but I want you to dig really deep, and I think you're going to agree that in some measure we've all bought into this lie. We've bought into the lie that if we are in a right relationship with God and doing our very best and serving Him our very best, that we will never suffer. And you say, "No, I don't believe that." But you do, because we all do subtly. We really believe that if we do really good, and we're trying really hard, and we're doing our very best, then God is not ever going to give me a trial or give me something that would cause me to suffer. There's one problem with that. It's not at all what Scripture teaches. Not at all what Scripture teaches. On the contrary, Scripture also doesn't teach that if you're horrible, that you're necessarily going to be, you know, punished for the, you know, in this life. Obviously, there's an eternal punishment that comes with that, but You always say, "Why do bad things happen to good people? Good people, and why does good things happen to bad people?" What we believe about God really determines a lot about what we think about those things. And what Joel is going to talk to us about over the next couple of weeks is not a God who keeps us from trial, not a God who keeps us from suffering always, but a God who walks with us always through the trials and through the suffering. Now, that's a lot of ground to cover, and we're not going to cover it all today, but I want to give you, that's the big picture of what we're going to talk about in the next several weeks to come. Well, did you find Joel? I gave you like 10 minutes. Did you find it? Everybody found it? Okay. We're only going to read two verses today, so it's going to be really easy. Joel chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. Now, you can do like me and put this bright colored sticky note, because we're going to be back there every week for the next couple of weeks. That's my cheat sticky note there, okay? Let's just read the first two verses today. We'll read all of chapter 1 next week, but today, just verses 1 and 2. Here's what it says. "The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Hear this, you elders. Give ear, all inhabitants of the land. Has such a thing happened in your days, or in the days of your fathers?" He's talking about this locust infestation. "Has you ever seen anything like that? Nothing like this has ever happened in your lifetime, and nothing like this has ever happened even in the lifetime of your fathers." You're talking about this plague of locusts. Like I said earlier, you woke up this morning and didn't give a concern to the plague of locusts. I appreciate that. Neither did I. Now, the problem is this week was one of those weird weeks. You know, did anybody have a problem knowing what day it was this week? Like, that was a real problem this week. You know, you look up, we worked on Thursday, and I thought it was Monday all day, and then I realized the week was over. You know, I mean, I'm like, what's going on? It's really confusing. And the problem with that is I had a lot of spare time, which is difficult, because I thought, why don't we have locust plagues anymore? Google tells me everything that I need to know. Do you guys know that? You can find anything on Google. So I looked it up. I said, why don't we have locust plagues? Now, I found some fascinating information that only I care about, but I'm going to share with you anyway, just because it was really interesting. Do you know that they have satellites and drones that fly around looking for swarms of locusts? And when they find them, they go in the middle of them and shoot them with pesticide. And you don't have locust swarms anymore. That has nothing to do with our message today. I just thought that was really fascinating. Because I thought, that's weird. Because I haven't heard about a plague of locusts in many years, ever, actually, you know. Why don't we have them? Well, because apparently we have drones and planes. There you go. Look that up later if you're bored this afternoon. You can. It's an international agency, apparently. It's very fascinating. So I was going to sign up for it, but I don't think they were taking applications, so that was fine. What am I saying all this for? Because Joel obviously didn't have any of, Joel didn't have a drone. Joel didn't have a satellite. Unfortunately for them, in their world, You know, you wake up one morning and everything that you, that is your livelihood, is gone. And if you understand, if you've ever read of a locust infestation, I mean, they literally eat everything. It's gone. I mean, all the way down to the stalk, there's nothing left of any plant. And then the worst part of it, then they all die. This is gross. And they all stink to high heaven. And so not only are you left with no crops, you're left with this is a really bad Alfred Hitchcock movie. You know? I mean, it's just disgusting. All this is happening all around you, and you're just like, what do I do now, God? And you think, why, Justin, why are you telling us all this? Bear with me. I do have a point, I promise. Until you understand the catastrophe and the depth of the catastrophe that Joel is facing, you're going to have a real hard time understanding what he's talking about. Does that make sense? You have to understand the devastation of all that he's talking about. You have to understand the total destruction. I think for us, probably, I mean, if you want a visual of it, you've seen the footage of, somebody mentioned it to me earlier in the comments, I thought it was a good example, of an island that a hurricane comes across, a really strong, you know, category 5, category whatever hurricane, and it literally just, you know, it wipes it out. That's what's happening to Joel. And we have to understand that, because then it raises for us all kinds of theological questions that we're going to try to answer over the next couple of weeks. And these questions are timeless questions. These don't have to do with locusts, okay? We ask the question of God often when we're in catastrophe or in struggle. God, why is this happening to me? God, what caused this to happen? God, what are you going to do about it? God, what can I do to stop this? What can I do to keep this from never happening again? And those questions, regardless of the circumstances, are timeless, aren't they? When we find ourselves in a trial, we often ask those questions. God, what's happening? God, please make it stop. That's what Joel's going to work. What's what we're going to work through with the prophet Joel. You know what we know about Joel? Not a whole lot. His dad's name is mentioned in verse 1. I read that there. We know nothing about his dad. It's the only time his dad's name appears in the Bible. We know that Joel's name means Yahweh is God. Other than that, we don't know anything. The focus of the book of Joel is not Joel. It is what verse 1 says, the word of the Lord that came to Joel. We're not going to talk about Joel because the book is, again, not about Joel. A prophet was a messenger. God had given Joel a message. And so the focus of what we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks is the message, not the messenger. And so we'll take some time to walk through exactly what all was going on, but we're not going to spend a time on the date and all those things. We really want to talk about the main theology of Joel. And I put it on the screen here as the subtitle of our message series. Joel is going to talk a lot about this idea of the day of the Lord. When you think of the day of the Lord, when I think of the day of the Lord, I often think of the end times. Mainly my mind is drawn to the book of Revelation, or maybe the prophecies of Daniel, the end time prophecies. The day of the Lord was actually, it's a really complex deal. I'm going to try to just hit the surface of it today. For the people of Israel, was actually not an end times thing. It was more of a blessing time. They looked forward to the day of the Lord. For them, and there was a lot of false prophecy about it, and this is going to go back to the lie I told you we all kind of believe. They believed that because they were Israelites, because they were the people of God, the day of the Lord would bring blessing for them. But only for them, only for the people of God, only for the Israelites. Now, the problem, I mentioned this before, we often believe that as Christians, right? Because we're Christians, we've replaced ourselves with the Israelites, and we say, because we're Christians, we're only going to get good things. And Joel's going to actually expand on the day of the Lord. He's going to use the term 5, 6, even some people say 11 times in its various forms. And he's going to talk about the day of the Lord being both a positive and a negative day. And he actually doesn't define it as one singular day. He really defines it as both a right now and a later. And all these things are days, if you will, plural, I can't talk, of the Lord. A day of both blessing and a day also of judgment. In other words, We've gotten so fixated on looking for this singular day of the Lord that we often miss God's hand at work throughout history, both now and in the future. Yes, in the end, there will be a cataclysmic end of time day of the Lord, if you will. But Joel helps us to define God much more at work throughout history and even throughout the future for them. And so what we want to do is really just kind of shift our focus on that thinking from a day of the Lord as just kind of a singular deal, as I mentioned to, as kind of a preview. Well, let me get to our application quickly today. Let me just begin by saying I'm so thankful that God speaks to us through Old Testament books. I think it's so unfortunate that sometimes we only do New Testament books. Don't get me wrong. I could preach the New Testament all day because it's so good, but we cannot neglect the Old Testament. God still speaks to us, okay? And so when we're going to take this timeless word of God and we're going to apply it to us in our contemporary day, and we're going to pursue the message that Joel was trying to give to his people. In other words, we take a situation in the Old Testament, and it's not hard for us to apply it to ourselves. And I think it's important that we don't neglect that. And I want to spend some time doing that in the next few weeks. Well, two things today that Joel invites us to see that I want you to just kind of put in the back of your mind for the whole series, because these things will appear throughout the whole time that we spend together in the book of Joel. And the first one is this. The first thing that Joel invites us to see is the hand of God. The hand of God. Now, I've defined it for you because I believe it's important for us to define what we mean by the hand of God. I mean the hand of God in the totality of human experience. And what we mean by that is God's personal and direct involvement in all of human affairs. Let me rephrase that. All of human affairs. Is God involved? Is the hand of God involved in everything? As believers, as Christians, we must believe that. We must understand that. That's where you go to those message boards, and people struggle with this. People struggle with that. They're like, how can God be involved in all things? Because God is God and we are not. And He is sovereign. I don't understand everything. But I must believe in His involvement in the totality of human experience. Joel's going to call people to believe in the God who, even in the midst of everything that they live, all their crops and all their land destroyed, He's going to remind them that God is still God and that His hand is still upon them. Listen, you may be here today and you may think, God has forgotten me. God has removed His hand from me. God is not with me. That is a lie that the devil wants you to believe. You hear me? That's a lie. If you're a child of God, His hand has not been removed from you. You may be in the midst of a trial. God is with you in the trial. You may be in the midst of what you could call a catastrophe. God is with you in the catastrophe. The hand of God is present in the totality of human experience. It's fundamental to our understanding of the book of Joel. Secondly, Joel invites us to see the heart of God. The heart of God. I've defined that for you as well. The heart of God is shown for every human action, and don't forget this, and inaction. It's not just what we do. Sometimes it's what we don't do where God sometimes reveals His heart. It's this idea of a philosophy or a definition of life for us which provides meaning. In other words, is the heart of God toward His people? Is the heart of God turned? Does God care about us? Does he care? Or did He just put us down here and say, good luck? Hope you guys work it out. Man, I'm glad that's not the case. Aren't you? The heart of God is for His children and for His creation. And you'll understand that the relationship was broken by sin, wasn't it, in the garden very early. The relationship was broken. But God is a God, because of the heart of God, who has what? Always provided a way for us to reconcile ourselves back to Him. That's why He sent Jesus, isn't it? That's why He sent the Son, to provide for us a way of salvation. The heart of God is for His people. Sometimes we act, sometimes we don't act, but God's heart for us is that people would find salvation. people would find forgiveness in him. Listen, I got to tell you, you're here today, and many of you, you know, you come from all different places. I love that. All different backgrounds, all different situations. I want to remind you here today as we begin our study of the book of Joel that God still speaks, even in Old Testament text. Sometimes when we hear from God, we hear words of encouragement. You can do this. You've got this. Sometimes in the book of Joel, we're going to hear from God a word of warning. Look, sometimes, truthfully, as we've strayed and we need to repent and we need to turn back toward him. The heart of God, the hand of God for us is unchanging. It's us, isn't it, that are prone to wonder, prone to forget the God who loves us, prone to forget his mercies, prone to forget his hand, his presence in our lives. My prayer over the next couple of weeks is that we would just listen. Not listen to me. Goodness gracious, you're going to learn about drones, you know, or something like that. I want to just be a messenger. I want you to listen to God's word. I want you to listen to what he has to say to you. Because the truth is, if you're not in a trial right now, one probably in your lifetime will come, if it hasn't already. I think most of us could sit here and say, well, I've had my share of trials. They'll come, won't they? Please don't ever forget the hand of God. Don't forget the heart of God. Let's walk through them together. Let's walk through them using God's word as our guide. Boy, you're going to come out stronger on the other side, I promise you, when you use that as your guide, when you use that as your help. Pray God's blessings on his word and on the study of it in the days ahead. Would you bow with me for just a moment? When I read through this, prepared this week, I had to confess one thing, and I'm not telling you what to confess, but this is what I had to confess. I really just had to simply say, Lord, I've bought into the lie that nothing bad's ever going to happen to me if I live for you. And I had to say, Lord, I need to pray a different prayer. Lord, thank you for right now not letting something bad happen, but when it does, Lord, I pray that you'd show me that you're still with me and remind me that your hand is still with me and your heart is still for me. That was my confession. I don't know what yours is today. I'm not going to try to put words into your mouth or into your ear, but I'd ask you to listen to what the Spirit says to you. Maybe today you need to know him for the first time. You need to call out to him as Savior, and you feel the urging of the Spirit. I encourage you to go to one of our prayer partners or come here and to the altar and bow and let us help you understand how you can begin a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's where this begins, in a relationship with him. I do pray that you know him today, that you know his comfort, that you know his hand. So Father, thank you for the gift of your presence, the gift of your Spirit. God, I confess that we're good when everything's going our way. And yet we struggle when the slightest inconvenience comes up. Lord, I pray we'd fix our eyes on you, on the truth of who you are. Even when the world says, "Where's your God?" Lord, we want to answer confidently. He's right where he always has been. He's seated on the throne, interceding. Lord, that's where he is. It's where he will be until one day everyone bows and worships him. God, call us to faithful trust and obedience. Forgive us when we rely on our own strength and our own way. God, would you work in the hearts of the people that are gathered here today just for just a moment? Lord, would we surrender to you? and offer up to you our praise, our adoration. That's our prayer today. In Jesus' name.